The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God. The workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in verses 13 and 14, Colossians chapter 1. Pick up around page 27 of our notes. All right. Everyone here knows the issue set before us. That is that you've dealt with any personal sin of life with rebound. It's imperative that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit in this condition of spirituality for us to truly assimilate and understand and perceive the truth of Bible doctrine according to its spiritual impact, intent, and understanding. Only in this way does Bible doctrine reveal itself to us in a means and fashion to edify us and build us up spiritually in a knowledge in regard to the plan of God in this respect. So the sin nature has nothing to offer us in this world except for pain and suffering and death. Thank you. Other than that, we do have victory over it. And that is part of the very doctrine we're dealing with this evening. So therefore, utilize that benefit set before us through the rebound technique if necessary. And we'll start and give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Enlighten us to these things via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here the break from Paul's reflection of the prayer concerning the Colossians to start and initiate his teaching and apologetics against heresies, false doctrine that has been submitted or else presented, infiltrated this assembly otherwise. Rereading verses 13 and 14. For he, that being God the Father, as the subject, it begins with a relative pronoun, who, hence he, delivered us from the domain of darkness. The deliverance, as we've seen, is a culminative aorist, ruamai. It denotes a cessation of state of being in one previous state of being and to a new state of being. The old state of being has stopped and is no longer an issue. And here called the domain of darkness. And transferred us, moved us from one place to another, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, the deliverance, it is a plan of God, Paul states, as he begins the salvo of doctrine against heresies. That is determined for those who come to saving faith. That they will cease to exist in one state of being spiritually, called the domain of darkness, and are otherwise transferred or handed over to a new kingdom, which is the kingdom of his beloved Son, none other than Jesus Christ. As we have looked at and as we've dealt with, the domain of darkness denotes a jurisdiction, power, and authority over others who are part of the region, if you will, of authority. Here, that comprises the entire world in this regard. And it is none other than looking at the pre-salvation state of the human race, being confined to and under the power and authority of spiritual death by virtue of the STA, the sinful trend of Adam. And in so, in being so, in that state of being, they are then under the authority of the very power that brought about the temptation and evil that enticed the human race, beginning with our corporate mother Eve, and then cognitively adhered to by Adam, to their spiritual demise in spite of the perfect condition that God created the human race, trichotomous body, soul, and human spirit. They died spiritually. With spiritual death, it is in conjunction with a change, if you will, of the DNA, the human body, and man in their flesh developed a sinful nature, flesh that solicits and salivates continuously in disobedience to God and His plan in some form or fashion in that respect. And the sin nature is in absolute rulership of the real you, the soul, which has an eternal destiny after the fact of the life on this planet. And that destiny is none other than the same destiny that our spiritual father, which is Satan, in this condition, has in store for him and his fallen demons and angels, which is ultimately the lake of fire. And at point of saving faith, that condition of spiritual death and the absolute rulership of the sin nature has been, if you will, reversed. It has been done away with. Spiritual death no longer is an issue. What we have is eternal life. This is made possible because we broke the rulership of the sin nature at least one time in our life, and that by exercising faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It also provides for the individual then the capacity and capability to operate and function in regards to life apart from the sin nature ruling over the real you. And that is by rebound, as we know, isolating the sin nature, part of Jesus Christ's work on the cross that is so often overlooked in regards to churches, any church that I ever went to. That was victory over the power of the sin nature that it holds in regards to mankind. And thinking about it, truly, it's saving faith. It is God, the plan of God, who has provided this means for us to change our condition spiritually from the domain of darkness here to the kingdom of His Son. Obviously, any doctrine proposed that compromises or contradicts that is fallacious in terms of the plan of God's deliverance in the jurisdiction of Satan in regards to mankind in this vein. And the only real issue that since this has been provided for the believer priest in after the fact is their attitude, position towards Bible doctrine, and willingness then to overrule their sin nature through rebound and application of Bible doctrine in regards to their life. But that is probably one of the most simplistic ways to describe the grace of our phase two, to thoroughly recognize and encompass the power of God and all that He has provided for us. This is the only issue left to us. Is us, are we going to be in Bible class? Are we going to learn Bible doctrine, overruling our sin nature, and going out and applying it? God has provided everything else. Everything else. See. So, for those who think that Christian life is too hard, that is some of the most weak-willed people walking on the planet. It is not that hard. It's just a matter of your desire You know, somebody sent you a ticket on a private jet to take you to Bora Bora and live on the island there or in the cabins over the water. How many people would on crutches get on the jet and go over there if they had opportunity? Maybe that's not their place to go, but you get my drift, you know. But boy, it's too damn tough to get in a car and drive and to spend another hour of your day twice a week, 2 hours on Sunday morning, to listen to God's Word for your own edification and comfort and spiritual advance. But anyway, nothing new under the sun. 34. So that is the deliverance from the domain of darkness. That is what it pictures as we dealt with in that vein. So just pick up point 34, saving faith, the legal status, the jurisdiction, and thus eternal destiny for the believer changes. 35, just by virtue of being granted a citizenship under another kingdom. That's the language that Paul is using in terms of the doctrine. So this kingdom, 36, this one ruled by God's beloved Son, in contrast to Satan ruling over the domain of darkness. 37, the genitive, a relationship of the Father, our New American Standard word, His, to the Son, described here as, quote, beloved, emphasizes the honor and glory bestowed upon Him, pleasing God with respect to the plan of salvation. God made it very clear that He was pleased with His uniquely begotten Son. He was well pleased. And to venerate Him, to glorify Him, and bestow His love upon Him in this regard, He inherits God's kingdom in this vein. 38, while still in the devil's world, for the moment, believers have been granted immunity from its eternal consequences, now being ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. We have a new citizenship. We've been given the rights to that citizenship. While we want to travel back and forth, almost as in the real world, you need a passport. Our passports are a human spirit, be it God the Holy Spirit. But there is another aspect in regards to our citizenship status that just as we understand the importance of naturalization in regards to any nation of being a citizen. We had the same thing in regards to this spiritual kingdom, which we'll see later. 39, now the verb transferred here, he transferred, idealizes, moved from one place to another, idealizes the new spiritual position, acquired going from spiritual death to eternal life, being in Him, in whom, in Jesus Christ, our new union. We now have a new spiritual position before God. And to be removed from one to the other idealizes now this deliverance from spiritual death to eternal life. John 3:16, 36, etc. 40, that's where I show we left off here. Now the Greek verb metastami, translated transferred, M-E-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I, has the nuance, quote, to remove, to remove. Example, Luke 16:4. And the parable here of the rich man and the stewardship towards a rich man with idealized Jesus Christ, probably Israel here, etc. The
the one who is serving, supposed to be serving the master. And he's been reported as being fraudulent in regards to his fidelity of taking care of his owner's possessions. And he's going to be removed from his office. And that's our term. And I'm just got this in here for show you the force of this verb. I know what I shall do, verse 4, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, that means you have been demoted. You are no longer a steward in this regard. They will receive me into their homes. So, Acts 13:22. Just these all by way of word studies to show you how we get certain meanings of words and nuances with them. Acts 13:22. Paul on his missionary journey, talking to Israel, been in Israel, and after he, God had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had also testified and said. So God took out Saul, sent him to death, he removed him from his position and power and authority of king, once and for all. Obviously, he killed him. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Here in the context of the over context is having the ability under the power of spiritual gifts, but you do it without love, which is code for the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is the love of Christ given to us, and the one who distributes spiritual gifts, etc. And verse 1, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, which the angels, you know, sometimes people will give that excuse, well, the gobbledygook is tongues of angels. Well, every recorded a message given from an angel in the Bible is always in the language of the man that men can understand. So, you know, again. But do not have love. I've become a noisy gong or a clangy cymbal. It's just blathering. It's just a verbal noise without any real impact, where love is God the Holy Spirit. And if I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, that's our term, remove mountains, take them out, displace them out of their place. But if I do not have love, I am nothing. All right, so there's you some renditions of the verb methistaine, to remove. So we put this together, point 41, the verb itself, misthemi, complements the preposition ek, out from, translated from, simply from. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. So the complements the preposition ek, EK, out from, indicating the source of darkness from which the believer is delivered. See how the Greek language here just ties tightly within itself in its grammatical setting. 42, positionally, be our union in Christ. Positional, what we refer to as positional truth. Positionally, the believer has been removed from the consequences of spiritual death. Spiritual death is no longer an issue. The only issues of death before the believers is temporal death, that's being out of fellowship, along with operational death, goes hand in hand. Your works and service is dead to God in that condition. And then, obviously, physical death.
unless we happen to be around when the rapture occurs. So 43, as members of Christ's kingdom, that we've been transferred to this kingdom. All things are new by virtue then of the new birth, the things that happen at the point of saving faith. We are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are born again. It's known as regeneration. It's the regenerating of the human spirit that our corporate parents lost for us at the fall. So a new spiritual reality occurs at the point of saving faith. We wouldn't know this if the Bible didn't tell us. John 3, 3 through 7, Jesus taught the principle. Nicodemus, who was part of the Sanhedrin, he's one of their religious leaders. And yet, his ignorance in regards to the simplest things of the doctrine of soteriology, of saving, of salvation, was complete ignorance, as he did not even understand the spiritual condition that the unbeliever existed in, and the new condition needed to be part of the kingdom of God. And he told him that he must be born again, as we know in the passage. And otherwise, you can't see, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And he takes it as something physical. That's the trouble when you try to filter Bible doctrine simply through the brain computer, apart from being filled with God the Holy Spirit and the implementation, the advantage of our human spirit that we now possess. We would relate to it simply on a physical level. We don't see the true spiritual implications. And he can't be born a second time again there. And Jesus goes on here, verse 5. Well, verse 3. I have all the verses down here. Jesus responded and said to him, this is a test, just to reveal, really, his spiritual ignorance. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Just completely over his head. See. He cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he? Verse 5, Jesus responded, truly, truly, that's amen, amen, in the Greek, it means dogmatically. You know, the truly, truly is really kind of pathetic. this is Jesus speaking in a forceful way, a stern, straightforward way. I say to you, unless one is born of water, that is symbolic of the Word of God, and the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, via the human spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The truth of Bible doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, are the agents of this new regeneration combined together. You got to hear the truth, got to hear the gospel, then you got to believe in God the Holy Spirit, intercedes. And verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Via God the Holy Spirit comes forth the human spirit. Regeneration. The new birth has occurred. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's the way sometimes Bible doctrine sounds to people that don't have a clue in regards to spiritual assimilation of the information. The running of their sin natures. It just dumbfounds them. Don't marvel at this. But why are you so surprised to hear something like this? You know. So anyway. So at the point of saving faith, a new birth occurs. Well, guess what? We got a brand new birth certificate talking about naturalization as a citizen. So 44, this kingdom that we're dealing with here, the kingdom of His beloved Son, is a spiritual kingdom located in heaven that will be literally established on earth during the millennium.
God chooses to manifest himself in the throne room, that which would be the main area of the angelic corps, the elect angels that are have remained under his jurisdiction. And the kingdom, in terms of all that it represents, etc., as we know, will be established via Jesus Christ during the millennium. Matthew 4:17. Literally, in a political way, it will be established on this planet. Jesus began to teach, beginning his ministry after the temptation in the 40-day wilderness, and say, repent means change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's being manifested in terms of his person and it being fulfilled in plan as the kingdom is designed to represent. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, the Beatitudes here, the blessings upon those who are positive. Poor in spirit is someone is humble, looking to God. And God the Holy Spirit and all of the virtues and assets that God has provided for us, the divine operating assets, to advance us and to uphold us, etc. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That would be undeserved suffering, persecuted. Let's see. 5:19. So the teaching denotes a spiritual kingdom that exists in the third heaven. Whoever then knows one of the least of these commandments, so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them does is actually application. Usually the word keeps is poieo, or guard, one way or the other. It means to do. He will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For those, obviously, who are going to be part of the kingdom. And then that kingdom where Jesus Christ now is residing at the right hand of God the Father in session as he awaits the Father to make the nations a footstool under his feet and is ready to come down and take care of them. That is the third heaven where he exists in his glorified state in resurrection body right now. He's not down here on earth walking around a 100-foot Jesus, you know, that some apostles, so-called apostles, want to claim they see. They need to quit smoking that stuff, that human viewpoint stuff, STA stuff. Get in touch with reality. Psalm 2, 8, and 9. Psalm 2 is a prophecy, believe it or not, of the last days. The book of Psalm. Why are the nations in an uproar? Verse 1. That goes beyond just Israel. This is a national, international upheaval. And the people's dividing a vain thing. What is that vain thing? It's a one-world government. Another attempt in history to bring about the reality and dreams of Nimrod of a one-world religious political system. Nimrod being the creator of the first historical Babylon. The kings of the earth take their stand. This is all messianic, looking forward in the future prophetically. And the rulers take counsel together in spite of conflicts we see among nations, etc. I can guarantee you there is an undercurrent of unity and conspiracy that's still going on even among nations who may have somewhat of an overt conflict. And that unity is looking at the potential of a international rule of a one world government. And what you see going on right now is just nations jockeying to try to find their position and to hold it, any that are in the know and have the power and authority otherwise to do so. So don't be fooled. Anyhow, it's all greased over, candied over, sugared over with the idea of the big conflicts, etc., militarily and things of that nature. These are just nothing more than the fuel that is used to bring about these situations. Certain major powers think certain other major powers are gaining too much power, so they'll go in and they'll do things to try to reemerge and regain a foothold and things of this nature. I mean, come on, you got to be able to see this. And yeah, evil is utilized as a starting point often in regards to their deal. But the rulers take counsel together. They take counsel together. It's called the United Nations. The same countries that are supposedly at war with other countries, those countries are represented at the United Nations. See. They're taking their stand. And while the message is peace and security and eternal lockdowns, they won't tell you that. But anyway, and it's all for the sake of mankind, these people, their arrogance is, we know better because we got more money, we got more power. I've been around condescending types like that so much in my life, it's not even funny. I've seen these kinds of people. They think because they're a billionaire and you happen to be an employee or whatever, somehow you're just less than, see. But anyway, they take counsel together, and their real counsel is developing an attack against the plan of God in terms of the very existence of the human race, which stands upon the divine institution of nationalism against the Lord and against His anointed. Those who support the truth of doctrine, those who hold to the tenets of the divine institution's volition, right man, right woman, family, nationalism, and don't let other people keep them silent. You know, don't let the intimidation factor kick in regards to one's proclamation in terms of the truth and the evil that is otherwise being propagated by those around us, and Christians get involved in all this stuff. Often, even to a certain degree, supporting these things. Anyway. And what is their plan? Verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart. A fetter is a cord or a rope, something that binds and inhibits in regards to
the situation. And that is the fetters of the truth of Bible doctrine under the principle of the divine institutions, and cast away their cords from us. That is, that looks at the very restraints that the Bible otherwise sets upon mankind in terms of these divine institutions existing and being exalted and held forward in, with the fidelity and virtue that they're so designed to have in society, in the human race. Husband and wife. No, not natural law marriage. Common law marriage. That's where the first attack in regards to divine institution of marriage really got a big hold in our country. California and other places recognize common law marriage. The next thing you know, it's on the books. Every state in the world now recognizes it almost. All you got to do is live with them and fornicate with them for a while, and bingo, we'll call you married. Marriage is a divine institution that has to be done in a civil and legal fashion. Let's see. And what constitutes a marriage? Jeez. I could say us. Jesus. Who would ever thought, you know? So the world down here wringing his hands, Satan stirring up all this conflict, you know, and of course basically the atmosphere that is being developed in regards to the international movement is one that is going to take someone of a very strong personality and great power to come in and then bring all this stuff together into unity, and to make it one a large force to meet the goals of what the United Nations basically tend to, at least in ideology, whether it's still lacking in practice in certain areas or not. And that's none other than the Antichrist. This guy, Alexander the Great, is going to have great charisma. We've seen him in history, the charisma this guy has. He fits the bill all the way across the board. John, in his writing in Revelation, says the Antichrist, and people want to make guesses what he is. He says he was, he is not, and he will be. And that is seen from the point of time of writing in regards to John in the book of Revelation in 90 AD. So it was sometime before the period of Rome. And then we are given a list of other world powers that can be plugged in to try to draw from the potential of Syria, Babylon, their rulers, Nebuchadnezzar, he became a believer. Their rulers don't really fit the T. But there's one Greece that definitely fits the T, and that's Alexander the Great. His life got cut short. He was homosexual. Long hair. Anybody can read the history books and know this. See? His life got cut short. A military genius unsurpassed, usually noted by most historians, in the few years that he truly ruled, and what ground he made and how much he conquered in this world. And he's going to gain the power of Satan as he's given permission to come out of hell. So he's an unbeliever that comes out of hell and resurrected. And he's going to prove that he is risen from the dead. All this is in the Bible. We've been over it. See, to know these things. So you don't have to go around guessing that it's this president or that president. You know, I guess everyone has their two cents they can throw in as a possibility, but no. We know that he's going to appear on the scene coming from the dead. And the false prophet will co-join him during this period. And he is going to bring together those powers, human powers, otherwise that have been instrumental and a part of this new world government. If you want to be anything in regards to the world, you'll have to join up. You'll have to be part of the system. And they'll make it very clear, if you're not part of the system, you have no place on this planet. It's called taking the mark of the beast. So, in spite of what men intend to do, they think that they know better than God. They're in control of the planet. You know, we're killing the planet along with the cows and old men. At least that's what my wife says. But anyway, all this stuff that goes on, God is going to intercede. Fear not. Fear not man who can kill the body. Fear God who can condemn both body and soul into hell. See? And Jesus Christ will return. And verse 4 and following reflects upon God's attitude. You know, we just went over imprecatory prayers. You can add this in terms of your insight and communicating with God what He's about to do and what He is doing right now. Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. This language of accommodation. It's like watching a really funny B movie. See? The Lord scoffs at them. What, our loving God scoffs at people? But the Bundys would never give you that idea. No, God does nothing but just lovey-dovey, syrupy, emotional, you know. You got to love everybody to Jesus in terms of the emotional part. Yeah, we believe in loving everybody to Jesus under divine love. Then He will speak to them in His anger. He's going to get a belly full before long. That's His wrath. Is the expression of His righteousness in the form of judgment. God wakes up, as said by the Bible, God wakes up every day angry, righteously indignant because of all the evil on this planet. And those who mostly ridicule and disregard the spiritual realities that our planet basically floats in. Our universe, and terrify them in His fury. As we know, Revelation, other passages makes clear, there'll be during this period of time, certain things are going to happen, catastrophic, not to discount our nation being taken out in 1 hour, 1 day under nuclear holocaust, but the disappearance of islands, of volcanic and earthquake activity is going to greatly accelerate. Men are going to be, the most powerful men are going to be looking for those places in the Cherokee Mountains or wherever it is in Colorado, the deepest bunker they can find to try to hide from God. It ain't going to work. He'll find them. He'll terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. He has a plan, and nothing will thwart that plan, even though man has tried before in history, Satan at the reins, pushing it. He was at the reins at the first great rebellion of the human race in terms of the flood, as he unloaded his team of demons to come in and try to eliminate the human race in its pure human form through the sexual productivity of angelic males with human females. That was tried to wipe out true humanity and hence end the possibility of the line of Christ. And God put a stop to that, a universal judgment called the flood, where a catastrophic upheaval occurred on this planet. Things that science sees, points out, and recognizes all the time, but that yet they are so blind and so ignorant and so stupid that they dismiss it in regards to anything that has to do with our creative processes in regards to this planet and why things exist and the way things are. Hence evolution and all this other stuff. And God is going to bring about another universal judgment. And again, Satan is going to be at the controls. It's interesting that the Antichrist, for the first 3.5 years, he will simply operate on his own, basically steam physically, through his own charisma, his own charm, his own genius, intelligence. But halfway through the trip, that is when Satan himself will actually possess him and give him every ounce of power that he has for him to execute his purposes from that point on. So all these things are right before us. Right before human history. And all the time, men are under their sin nature, negative volition, in unbelief. Unbelievers are usually the primary fuels of fire, even though believers get wrapped up in this stuff themselves. Demon activity, influencing of nations, satanic demon influencing of nations, etc. It does nothing to thwart the plan of God. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to install his kingdom on this planet. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord, verse 7. He said to me, "You are my son." This is language now recognizing Jesus Christ as the uniquely begotten Son of God. "Today I have begotten you." That's the coronation of Jesus Christ in the third heaven, be it his glorification and resurrection body. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." Verse 8, the nations of the world, the same ones that are poo-hooing the plan of God and reject his person, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world. "And the very ends of the earth as your possession." He inherits all things. "You shall break them with a rod of iron." "You shall shatter them like earthenware." Be nothing, whatever modern technology and type of weaponry people can come up with is nothing compared to the omnipotence of God when he wants to express it and manifest it. He will speak them in terms of the Battle of Armageddon to their death. What a sight that's going to be. Wow. Isaiah 24:23. These are the things to hold dear in our hearts, because we see what goes on around us and we see how close we are to encourage us. Remind us to not let our thinking to get away from us in regards to what that's really important. All this is going to basically end. What's going on around us in our world today as Jesus corrects it. Isaiah 24:23. "Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of armies will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." That is going from the tribulation to the millennium. That's interesting language. Moon will be abashed. The sun will be ashamed. That looks at truly the destruction of the scientific lies that has been pushed down the human throats of the human race in terms of what they call true science and things of this nature. Obviously, the literal elements don't have feelings. So anyway, Matthew 6:10. Going to the New Testament. There in the Lord's Prayer. You got me saying it now. The model prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. See. Revelation 11:15. after the seventh trumpet, in light of the seventh trumpet, Christ's reign here is basically foreseen. And the seventh angel sounded, verse 15, there arose a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now that the deliverance and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ hath come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who curses them before our God day and night. Accuses them, excuse me, before our God day and night. Every day, 24/7, if you will. Satan is seeking a petition of audience before God to make accusation in regards to his children. Did you see what this believer did? Even though they're on doctrine of their planned rebound, etc. You know. Anyway. So the kingdom, here these verses make clear that we've been through. It's a spiritual kingdom located in heaven to be literally established on earth during the millennium. 45, so what this means, so within Satan's realm, the domain of darkness, is a kingdom within a kingdom. The kingdom within a kingdom. And that's a dichotomy of living the Christian life, being a believer. Your dual citizenship, if you will, a citizenship brought about through your human body, possessing the SCA and living in Satan's world, but now under the new birth, you are a new citizen. You have a new kingdom, that's the kingdom of God. It is our responsibility and witness and the bachelorship in regard to the heavenly kingdom. That's what we're supposed to represent, the best of our ability. 46, this kingdom has in fact always existed. It is now in the church age phase. The kingdom of God is the will of God being performed in terms of the literal political kingdoms of the earth under satanic rule. 47, the believer no longer resides under spiritual death and no longer has to be manipulated and controlled by satanic propaganda, lust, or future destiny. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're given all the assets necessary, the power. First and foremost, you don't have to concern yourself now in regards to your eternal destiny. You're going to heaven. You're in whether you want to go now or not. But trust me, you'll be glad of that if that's someone's attitude. I'm not saying it is, but you never know. And the power over the SCA has been conquered by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, so that no longer does the SCA have to absolutely rule us in all that we think, say, and do in our destiny otherwise. And so while Satan operates in the realms of the negative volition, the sin nature, including human viewpoint, we don't have to relegate our lives and simply cave into all that. We can do battle against that. We can rise above that. Because now we have a new spiritual essence, spiritual virtues and aspects in regard to our life. Albeit God, the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, and Christ's work on the cross. So 48, all this because of our new unity with Christ, which verse 14, the remainder of it, or verse 14, excuse me, not the remainder, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, bringing us down now to the mechanics in regards to that which creates this new spiritual aspect in regards to our lives, that we be part of this spiritual kingdom, etc., in that regards.
Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.